All right, well, I'm going to be brief this morning because we've had a lot going on. Back in August, I did a lesson on communion, on the Lord's Supper, and then last Sunday we talked about baptism. And so I thought this Sunday would be a great opportunity. I said in the Baptist church, we only have two ordinances of the church, communion and baptism. That's it for us. We don't have anything else. And an ordinance, it's a ritual or a rite where we use something tangible to show what it is that we believe. That's what we did this morning in the water back there. We have been buried with Christ and resurrected to new life. And that's what baptism demonstrates, is our death to our old self and our resurrection in Christ. And the Lord's Supper is also the way that we use something tangible to show what it is that we believe. And so what I want to do today, before we partake of the Lord's Supper together, is I want to look at when Jesus first instituted this. The first time that Jesus celebrated this with his disciples, from the book of Luke chapter 22. And so I want to read that passage for you today, and then I want to talk briefly about it. I want us to understand a couple things before we come to the table today. So Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. Says, "Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. 'Listen,' he said to them, 'when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there.' So they went and found it as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and his apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds. I know that we've all come here from different places and probably come here for different reasons, but we're here today because you want to speak, because there's something that you want to say. So, Father, I ask that you would open up your word to us, that our hearts would be open and attentive to what it is that you have to say. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Jesus gets the glory here in this place today and no one else. So, Father, I ask that not a single word that Shane says would be heard, but only the words that you speak. And I ask that you would speak here. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things I want to look at quickly from here. One is the Passover meal. Jesus took this special time, this specific time, this most important feast of the Jewish people to teach this lesson to his disciples. The second thing is the preparation. He went to a great length to make sure that everything was just in place and just right for this very important moment with his disciples. And then the last thing is the prelude. What we have in Luke is something really cool. Jesus gives a little introduction to the Lord's Supper. That maybe we don't usually look at or don't usually think about before we come and partake every week or every month. And so what I want to look at is those three things: the Passover, the preparation, and the prelude to communion. And then hopefully when we get to communion today, maybe we'll have a little deeper appreciation. Verse 7 tells us that the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. If you remember, like, 10 years ago when we studied the book of Luke, I told you that Luke is a physician and a great historian, and he's a man of great detail. So everything that he includes in his gospel is very important, and he has a purpose for it. And this is one of those things. He gives that introduction and says it's the day of unleavened bread came, and he says when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Had to be sacrificed. Not that it was going to be, or like usual, it was sacrificed, or it was going to be. It had to be sacrificed because he knows that something much bigger is taking place right now than just the yearly celebration of the Passover. So the Passover in the Old Testament is mentioned the first time in Exodus chapter 12. If you remember the story, even if you've never been in church before and you watch any cartoons, you may have seen this cartoon. It's a story about Moses and when the people of Israel leave Egypt. And what God does is he takes the leader, Moses, his people are in slavery, and he says, my people are going to leave Egypt. They're going to be freed. And so in Exodus chapter 12, these different plagues get visited upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh's heart continues to be hardened and hardened, and he refuses to let the Israelites go until the very last plague. And what that very last plague is it's the death of the firstborn. The firstborn, it tells us in Exodus chapter 12, of every person, every household, and the firstborn of all the animals. And this is going to be the final plague that Pharaoh finally says, okay, leave, you're free, get out of my land. And so what God does in Exodus chapter 12 is he tells his people, he says, we're going to make a whole new thing. In fact, the day of Passover, he says, this is how your year is going to start. This month, this is now the beginning of your year. That's how important this is. And he tells his people to take this lamb, and they need to slaughter this lamb, and he tells them very specific preparations. They have to roast it. They can't boil it. They can't cook it any other way. They have to roast it. They have to eat the whole thing. None of it can be left. And they have to eat it dressed with their shoes on and ready to go, because after this night, they're hitting the road, and Pharaoh's letting them go. And so way back at the beginning of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 12, God institutes something that he is pointing to Jesus thousands of years later. Now what happens is they slaughter that Passover lamb, and they take the blood of the lamb and they put it over the doorposts, over the doorway to their home. And as God comes and his wrath is visited upon Israel, and he puts to death the firstborn of every household, any household that has the blood of the lamb over it is spared from the wrath of God. Do you see how that's the story of Jesus? God, all those years ago, was pointing to this story. That's what the Passover is. John, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, who is a prophet, says he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knew exactly who Jesus was. And in the book of Revelation, at the end of all things, we see all the hosts of heaven, the angels, the heavenly creatures, and they're all singing, glory to the Lamb, praise and honor to the Lamb that was slain, glory and honor forever. They're singing to the one who, because of his blood, God's wrath has passed over us. And so that's the Passover. That's the time that Jesus sets aside to celebrate this with his disciples. So remember this, the most important celebration for the Jewish people was pointing to the most important truth for all people. That's what Jesus was doing that night. So then we see this picture of the preparation that they make in verses 8 through 13. It says, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. Listen, he said to them, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where he can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, as we hear this story, you might think of it as, you know, this miraculous thing that Jesus, because of his miraculous knowledge, knew that there would be this man at the gate. But what really happened here, I believe, is that he made preparations ahead of time. Last time he was in Jerusalem, he found a guy, found a family, said, hey, I'm coming back with my disciples for Passover, and I need a place to eat the meal with them. And so he made these preparations ahead of time for the Passover. But what's so interesting is he makes the plans in secret. His disciples didn't know this was happening. He didn't know this was going on. In fact, as he sent them, he had this whole plan set up. You see, there was a man who was going to the city gate to get water. Now, that was a woman's job at the time. The men of the house didn't go to the city gate to get water. That wasn't something that they did. And so the fact that there was a guy at the city gate getting water, he would have stuck out. And they would say, okay, this must be the guy that we're supposed to talk to. And so they ask him, and he leads them to a house where the owner is, and they find the room. Nobody knows, but it almost comes across as like a spy, you know, coming to the city gate, and, hey, I've heard there's a room here for Passover. And so that's the way this all takes place. It all seems so secret, and it kind of seems like he doesn't want maybe Judas to know where they're going that night. Because remember, Judas is the one that calls the priests and the guards and has them arrested. So he doesn't want him to know. In fact, I don't think Jesus wants to know his fans or his enemies to know where he's going that night. If you remember, at this point in the story, Jesus is surrounded by people all the time. They follow him everywhere he goes. Jamie, just this last Sunday out at Oakwood, preached about a woman who had to press through the crowds of people just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment so she could be healed. There was throngs of people around him all the time, but this night he wanted it just to be his disciples. This was a special night. And the last thing is he sends his most trusted disciples. If you know in the Bible, there's a lot of times where Jesus is with the 12, but when he's not with the 12, who's he with? Peter, James, and John. Those are the guys. Those are his tightest guys. Those are the last guys he prays with in the garden, Peter, James, and John. And did you notice in this story, James didn't make the cut? Not even James is there, just Peter and John. You don't get any closer friends to Jesus than Peter and John. And so that's who he sends, because he's given incredible attention to the preparation for this time, because this is an important time for him and his disciples. And I want us to know that today, because in the same way, we should understand this as a special time, and we should make preparation for what's happening here today. Coming to the communion table requires great preparation in the heart of the believer. Great preparation. And I want you to be making that preparation from here on out for the rest of the sermon. I want you to be making your heart ready for the time of communion today. And the last thing we have in the story today is the prelude. Verses 14 through 18, Jesus says something before the Lord's Supper. This little picture of what he tells his disciples before they celebrate communion together. And what he says is, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There's a little prelude that he gives, and it's really important. If you're reading through that and you come to the verse where it says he took a cup, if you've read your Bible before, if you've been here for communion before, you might say, oh, this is where it starts, right? No, it's not the cup yet. It's a cup. And he does something really interesting. He passes it around because he wants to say something to him. He tells him, this is my goodbye meal. What do we call this? Last Supper, right? He says, this is it. Before I suffer, before I die, I've been looking forward to this moment with you guys. I've made lots of plans ahead of time because today is important. Tonight is important. I will not again eat with you until the time when time no longer exists, until the banquet, the great banquet of the Messiah. If you want to take notes today, look in Luke chapter 14. He talks all about the great banquet. You see, the Lord's Supper is not just talking about looking back at Jesus' death, but looking forward to his return. When Jesus tells his disciples about this, when he celebrates, the last thing that he tells them is, I'm not going to do this again until I come back in glory, until the kingdom of God arrives. And so when we celebrate communion together, we're not just saying Jesus has died for our sins, we're saying Jesus is coming back. The Lord's Supper is not just a reminder of what Christ has done, but a prelude to what he's going to do, what he will do. And that's something we always have to remember as we come to the communion table. When it came time for Jesus to teach us what it meant to accept him as the Lord and Savior, as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, he didn't tell a story. He didn't give a teaching. He didn't tell us a doctrine or a command. When it came time for him to explain what it means to be a follower of Christ, he gave us an act. He gave us something that we actually physically do to remember this. And what this is Jesus saying, take all of me, my body that was broken, my blood that was shed, into all of you. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just an idea that I have or a belief that I have. This is the acceptance of all of Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he's accomplished, and what he's coming to do. All of that into the depths of who I am. I want to read one last passage for you because Jesus is much more extreme with his imagery in John chapter 6. Here's the way Jesus puts it in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." That's a little more extreme than the bread and the cup that he just talked about. But his point is, you have to take this truth into all of who you are. The truth of my death, my sacrifice, and my resurrection has to be in you. Not just a thought, not just in your mind, not just something you've heard. It has to take over every little bit of who you are. The truth about Jesus Christ, what he's telling us in chapter 6 of John, the truth is he is real sustenance. He is the real one who gives us life and strength and breath. And if you want to keep on living and want to keep on living for eternity, then he's the one that you need to partake of. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning. The band's going to come back up and play for us. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I want you to remember these three things. The most important celebration of the Jewish people was pointing to the most important truth for all people. Secondly, coming to the communion table requires great preparation in the heart of each believer. And finally, what I want us to remember today is the Lord's Supper is not just a reminder of what Christ has done, but a prelude to what he will do. Keep those things in mind today as we celebrate. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that the truths that we talked about would be on our heart and on our mind. That we would understand that this truth about Christ and his death, his sacrifice, his blood covering over us, that your wrath would pass over us because of our faith in Christ, because of what he has accomplished on the cross. I ask that that would be on our hearts and minds. Father, I ask that our hearts would be prepared. Lord, that we would do business with you today. Whatever needs to be talked about, whatever needs to be addressed in our hearts, that you would do that, Father. And finally, Father, I ask that as we celebrate today, we would not only remember your sacrifice, but we would remember that you are coming in victory. The one who has died and risen again is coming again to set all things right. And when that day comes, we will be able to eat with you the great banquet, the great feast of the Messiah. We have a spot, we have a seat with our name on it at that table. Father, I pray for those who are here with us today who have never submitted to this truth, who have never given in to the truth of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Father, work on their heart right now. Do that work in their life. Lord, please don't let anyone just take this as a drink and as some food. Lord, that's not what we're doing here today. Lord, I ask that you would do that work in their heart today. Father, we thank you for those who are baptized today. We thank you that we are celebrating both their baptism and communion together today. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? And bring it all to the table. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table. He can see the weight you carry, the fear that holds your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven, you're accepted as you are. Bring it all to the table. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Can see the weight you carry, the fear that holds your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven, you're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table. Nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and He calls. So bring it all to the table. Bring it all to the table.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Love the song that the band just sang. Because I want everybody to know that truth before you leave here today. You're accepted as you are. Christ didn't come and suffer and die for the perfect people and the people who already have it all together. The reason he came is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Paul ends that passage in Corinthians by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we saw and as we celebrated today, when we have put our faith in him, when we have given up trying to earn it, trying to be perfect, trying to live and be joyful, trying to earn our way back to you, when we've given up and we've submitted to the truth that there is one way back to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ, that as we saw and celebrated today, our old self is put to death, and a new self, a new creation, a child of God is risen. And Father, as we celebrate it today through communion, that it is only through the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. It had to be the perfect sacrifice. And that's who Jesus is. Because of that, we have a seat at the table. It is open to anyone who would come back to you, who would put their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my forgiveness and my brand new life, that we are welcome, that the door is open. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to you, Father, except through him. We thank you for that wide open door of Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you, Father. We pray these things. We come into your presence. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, the perfect Lamb that was slain, to whom belongs glory and honor and power and wealth and wisdom forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us.